The first reading comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. Even though God had helped Ahab destroy the Aramean army, Ahab failed to destroy the king as instructed. This passage shows Ahab and his wife Jezebel in an evil plot to acquire Naboth's ancestral land and the consequences of having turned away from God. Sit back and relax. This is long. Near King Ahab's palace in Jezreel, there was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. One day, Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard. It is close to my palace, and I want to use the land for a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard for it, if you prefer, I will pay you a fair price." "I inherited the vineyard from my ancestors," Naboth replied. "The Lord forbid that I should let you have it." Ahab went home, depressed and angry over what Naboth had said to him. He lay down on his bed facing the wall and would not eat. His wife Jezebel went to him and asked, "Why are you so depressed? Why won't you eat?" He answered, "Because of what Naboth said to me. I offered to buy his vineyard, or if he preferred, to give him another one for it, but he told me I couldn't have it." "Well, are you the king or aren't you?" Jezebel replied. "Get out of bed, cheer up and eat. I'll get it for you." Then she wrote some letters, signed Ahab's name to them, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the officials and leading citizens of Jezreel. The letters said, "Proclaim a day of fasting, call the people together, and give Naboth the place of honor. Then get a couple of scoundrels to accuse him to his face of cursing God and the king. Then take him out of the city and stone him to death." The officials and the leading citizens of Jezreel did what Jezebel had commanded. They proclaimed a day of fasting, called the people together, and gave Naboth the place of honor. Then the two scoundrels publicly accused him of cursing God and the king, and so he was taken outside the city and stoned to death. The message was sent to Jezebel: "Naboth has been put to death." As soon as Jezebel received the message, she said to Ahab, "Naboth is dead. Now go and take possession of the vineyard, which he refused to sell to you." At once Ahab went to the vineyard to take possession of it. Then the Lord said to Elijah, the prophet from Tisbe, "Go to King Ahab of Samaria. You will find him in Naboth's vineyard, about to take possession of it. Tell him that I, the Lord, say to him, 'After murdering the man, are you taking over his property as well?' Tell him that this is what I say: in the very place that the dog licked up Naboth's blood, they will lick up your blood." When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Have you caught up with me, my enemy?" "Yes, I have," Elijah answered. "You have devoted yourself completely to doing what is wrong in the Lord's sight. So the Lord says to you, 'I will bring disaster on you. I will do away with you and get rid of everything male, every male in your family, young and old alike.'" This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. In this passage, Paul says that while the law plays an important role in society, it can never make us acceptable to God. The path to salvation is through Christ. Otherwise, he would not have had to die on the cross. "Indeed, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, as they are called. Yet we know that a person is put right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ, never by doing what the law requires. We too have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be put right with God through our faith in Christ, and not by doing what the law requires. For no one is put right with God by doing what the law requires. If then, as we try to be put right with God by our union with Christ, we are found to be sinners, as much of the Gentiles are, does this mean that Christ is serving the cause of sin? By no means. If I start to rebuild the system of law that I tore down, then I show myself to be someone who breaks the law. So far as the law is concerned, however, I am dead, killed by the law itself, in order that I might live for God. I have been put to death with Christ on his cross, so that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. I refuse to reject the grace of God, but if a person is put right with God through the law, it means that Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Quite a contrast between those two readings. Ahab on the one hand, and Jezebel. Stories like that make us want to have a just God who punishes evildoers. We see that even today with the shootings that took place in Orlando. But then on Galatian side, we have grace, that God has saved us through no merit of our own, but it is a free gift of God. And this Galatians passage kind of reinforces the gospel story that I'm about to read. But before I read the gospel story, let me just say two assumptions that I have with the story I'm about to read. The first one is that this woman, the sinful woman that is in the story, somewhere along the line, she has heard Jesus' message that God loves sinners and that God forgives sinners. Because if she's not heard this message before, the story really doesn't make sense. And so I'm pretty confident with that assumption. The other one I might not be quite as sure of, but I think this is true. And that is that Simon, who is a Pharisee, and as we'll hear in the story, invited Jesus over to his house for dinner. And I think what's going on here is that Jesus is this young rabbi, this person considered to be a prophet, and he's going around teaching that God loves sinners. Well, Pharisees don't believe that. Pharisees believe that God loves those that keep the law, the righteous. And so they want to bring Jesus in and kind of check him out. Maybe straighten him out. You know, we're the elders, and you're a young whippersnapper. You need to get your message right. So they're inviting Jesus in for this purpose. So with that in mind, let's listen to the stories told to us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 into chapter 8, verse 3. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having heard that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the title of the sermon is An Uninvited Guest. And I suppose if I put the question to you, who was the uninvited guest, you would most likely say it was that sinful woman that showed up at the Pharisee's house. And if truth be told, that's probably what I was thinking when I wrote the title. But as the week has progressed and I've continued to look at this passage, I would suggest to you now that the uninvited guest was the grace of God. For he showed up at Simon's house very unexpectedly, not invited. And then the question becomes whether it would be welcomed in or not. In every culture, there are welcoming rituals or welcoming customs. If I were to go to your house, most likely you would greet me at the door and say, "Hey, Duke, glad to see you. Come on in. Can I take your coat? Would you like to have a seat? Can I get you something to drink?" If TV's on, most likely you turn it off, kind of letting me know that my being there was a little more important than whatever TV show you were watching. These are common courtesies that we give toward those that come become guests at our homes. There were common courtesies in Jesus' time, too. When one were to come to the house, they'd be greeted at the door, and usually they would be kissed on the cheek. And they'd be invited in. There would be a stool, and you would invite the person to sit on the stool where there'd be water and oil, where the hands and the feet could be washed, and the face anointed with the oil. Also, when you would sit down for dinner, they didn't sit in chairs like we do. There were either small sofas or pillows, and the table would be very low height, and you would recline at the table. You'd rest on your left elbow, and you'd eat with your right hand, and your feet would be away from the table. As we heard in our story, none of these courtesies were extended to Jesus when he showed up at Simon's house. Jesus would have had every right to have said, "I see I'm not welcomed here. I guess I'll go now." But that's not what he did. He went and he reclined at the table. And then the story speaks of this sinful woman. And the question would be, well, what's she doing at Simon's house? Simon, the good Pharisee, he's not going to invite the sinful woman that everybody in the city knows. He's not going to invite her to his house. But what was common in those days were people of importance, and certainly Simon was a person of importance. When they have an important guest come, they would invite people from the community to come into the house and stand along the wall. They'd not be invited to eat the meal, but they could stand along the walls and they could listen to the conversation. And so that's what this woman did. She came to listen. But she came for more than that, because we're told that she brought this ointment that she had hoped to anoint Jesus with. But her plans went up in smoke when Simon so rudely treated his guest. She would have done this when Jesus was seated at the stool at his feet to be washed and his hands cleaned. She would probably have anointed him at that time. But that common courtesy wasn't given to Jesus. And so now he's reclining at the table. His hands and his head are out of reach. And her plans for showing her appreciation for Jesus having liberated her from her sins, it's gone. And I suspect that her anger at Simon for his rudeness toward Jesus and her frustration at not being able to show her appreciation like she had planned, it just brought tears to her eyes. And she began to weep, uncontrollably weep. And her tears, she went to plan B. Plan B was to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And she dried it with her hair. Letting her hair down, a social no-no in that culture, you'd only let your hair down for your husband. But here she is doing this. And then she anoints his feet with the ointment and she begins to kiss them. She's making up for Simon's rudeness. And I suspect everyone in the house was looking on in horror. What is this woman doing? And how will Jesus respond? One word from Jesus and Simon would have had them kick her out of that house. Simon's sitting there thinking, if this guy's really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. The sinful woman. Everybody knows she's sinful. He wouldn't let her be doing this. But Jesus responds, Simon, table story. There's a man. There were two people that had debts. One, 50 denarii. A denarii was a common wage, a daily wage. So 50 denarii, that's almost 2 months of wages for a culture of people that lived day to day being paid daily for their work. That's a huge debt. But it's nothing compared to the debt of 500 denarii, which would be almost impossible to repay. And Jesus says, these two people have this debt, and they can't repay it. So the creditor forgives them the debt. Now, Simon, who's going to love the creditor more? And Simon says, well, the one that had the greater debt, the one with the 500 denarii. That's the one that'll love the creditor most. Jesus said, well, I think you're right. Now, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't allow me to wash my hands and my feet. You didn't give me any anointment for my head. In other words, you really have snubbed me. You are the person with the 50 denaro debt. Yeah, I'll grant you the woman had the 500 denaro debt, but you had the 50. You're guilty. And I guess maybe let me say this. There are two types of sinners. There's the law-breaking sinners, of which this woman was one. They don't keep the law. They don't even pretend to keep the law. We consider them bad people. But then there are the law-keeping sinners. They're the ones that, for the most part, they're doing what's right. They're trying to be good. But they know, or they should know, that they're not always doing everything that is right. They're still sinners. The problem with the law-keeping sinners is they like to compare themselves to the law-breaking sinners. Well, I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. Therefore, I'm a pretty good person. And I have all that I need. God should be pleased with me. Failing to recognize that they have their own debt. The law-breaking sinners look upon the law-keeping sinners as hypocrites. Because they're able to see their sin too. And they know that there is that debt too. They may be not as bad of a sinner as the law breakers are, but they know they're still sinners. And so Jesus, by telling Simon what he failed to do, is saying, Simon, you're in debt too. Grace has now come in to the house, an uninvited guest. The woman, the sinful woman, has welcomed it in. She wants everything to do with this grace. Simon, on the other hand, is not too excited about it. Because Simon and other rule-keeping sinners, they it's not so much that they don't like grace. They like a little bit of grace. They don't want grace for the other person, but they want that little bit of grace for themselves. But they also see that that grace comes because they keep the law. It comes because they keep the rules. They do good things. It comes because they have the right theology. Or they go to the right church. But as Paul tells us in Galatians, none of that matters. It's only Jesus. It's only the grace of God that matters. Salvation is not anything that we do at all. It's Jesus alone. And if it's anything else can be added to it, well, then that nullifies the reason why Jesus needed to die. Therefore, it ceases to be grace. It's like this. Your house catches fire. You and your family all get out safely. And I come to you and say, I want to show you how much I love you. And I run into that house. And I die. You're not thinking how much I love you. You're thinking, how stupid can you be? You know, that's not love. But let's say your house is on fire and one of your children's still in the house. And I say, let me show you how much I love you. And I run into the fire. And I get your child out alive, but it cost me my life. Now suddenly, you say, yes, this person really does love me. Love me so much that he was willing to die to save my child. This is the grace that is offered to us. This is the grace that comes in unexpected. When I lived in Atlanta, one of my things I did was I worked trying to equip young people on how to have jobs and hold jobs. And one of the things, we made a contract with this person that would sell plaques, heart-shaped plaques, different sizes, that would be fixed up real nice and have something cute written on it. And they'd sell at Hallmark or gift stores like that. This guy that we were making the plaques for had been a sinner, the rule-breaking kind of sinner. And he had come to Christ. And his life had been transformed totally, just like the woman in our story. But he loved to tell this parable that Jesus told. And several times he quoted that to me. With the implying with that was that he was the 500 denarii debtor, and I was the 50 denarii debtor. Therefore, I did not love God as much as he loved God. I got tired of that. I may not have been a $500 or 500 denaro debtor, but I was still a debtor. And I still recognize that I was saved by God's grace and not through my own efforts. And the other thing I came to realize was that God's grace wasn't just in the forgiving of my sins, but it was also in the protection that I didn't commit some of those sins that he had committed. And therefore, I was spared the consequences that came from many of those sins that he committed. And for that, I'm very grateful. God's grace has been present throughout my life. And again, it's not anything I deserve. It's not because I've been a good person. It's all a result of God's love. This unnamed woman in the story never says a word. But her actions speak of her faith. Her actions tell of how she experienced the love and the grace of God. When we experience grace as an uninvited guest, we have a choice to welcome it in or to push it aside. Next week, I'm hoping people will share stories of grace that they've had in their lives. Times that you've invited the uninvited guest of grace in and experienced the joy that it brings. So come with your stories next week. Let's pray. Lord, whether we are law-breaking sinners or rule-keeping sinners, we're all sinners. And we all stand in the need of your grace. So let us come to Jesus. Let us be forgiven and transformed by his love and his grace that has been shown to us on the cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen.